William Booth sent out a telegram once to everyone who worked for the Salvation Army. He's the guy who founded the organization. His dream was to have an outpost on every corner and a church in every town in the world, where people would be helped both in this life and in the one to come. Salvation Army is not about red kettles and used clothes and old furniture. It's about getting people on their feet and on their way to heaven. So one Christmas, William Booth wants to send a telegram to all the soldiers all over the world, but he doesn't have very much money to do it. For those of you who are young, it used to cost money to send messages around the world. Telegrams cost, and they cost per word. And he only had enough money to send a one-word telegram, just one word to encourage, to invigorate, to focus the troops on what the Salvation Army really believes in. And the one word he picked out turns out to be the key to life, the universe, and everything. He picked out the one word that's really good. Just one word that describes everything. And it's not a name, and it's not a verb, it's not a command to do anything. One word that we need to permanently etch in our children's hearts. In fact, it probably wouldn't hurt if you wrote this word on the back of your hand in permanent marker. The one word that William Booth sent to all the Salvation Army workers all around the world, this one simple word that he thought summarized the very essence of Christianity, is worth waiting for. And while you try to figure out that word, let me give you some clues. John chapter 3, verse 16 is where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loves our world and the people of this world. God loves you so much that he sent his only Son on a mission so dangerous that both the Father and the Son knew that the Son would not get out alive. But God loves you so much. He was so distraught that you were in trouble. He asked his Son to do it. And the Son said, "For you, Father, and for them, I will go." Eugene Peterson summarizes the verse this way. He says, "This is how much God loves the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, and this is why. So that no one need to be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have life, and whole and lasting life." So that's the first clue regarding Booth's word. What Jesus did points to this word. Because what he did by choosing to identify with us by being born in Bethlehem, that points to the genius of the word we're looking for. And what Jesus did by coming to where we are and getting in the mess we're in so that he could point the way out for us, that's genius that a lot of people haven't gotten yet. Many people don't understand what Christmas is really all about. Tony Campolo is a Christian writer, and he was on a plane recently, and he was talking to the guy in the seat next to him. The guy was obviously very intellectual, so they were making small talk for a while, just having conversation. But in conversations, Tony always tries to interest the other person in talking about Jesus. But as soon as Tony broached the subject of church, this smart guy's face scrunched up with disdain, and he said, "Oh, faith? I think that's for the simple-minded. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells us so." And then the guy said, "By the way, Tony, what do you do?" And he said, "Well, I'm a preacher." And the guy looked at him, kind of chagrined. Tony said, "And what do you do?" And the guy said, "Well, I am an astrophysicist, but I wouldn't expect a preacher to know anything about my line of work." And Tony said, I think astrophysicism, that's kind of for the simple-minded. You know, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. God's plan to save the world is not some lame little story about mangers and babies and sheep. His plan is much trickier, much more complex. It's actually a dynamic rescue mission, like Independence Day or Saving Private Ryan or that other famous Christmas story, Die Hard, where a man risks his life to save a lot of people who are otherwise going to die. The plan was for the Son of God to sneak behind enemy lines and set the captives free. In order to do that, in order to get there, God had to look like one of the captives. And that's what Christmas was about. I went to the bank to transfer some money from savings to checking. I drive up, I shoot the stuff through the tube. The teller gets it, and then she says, "I'm sorry, sir, you have to sign a withdrawal form for a transfer." And I said, "Great, I didn't know the procedure. I'm happy to sign. Send me something back." She shoots the stuff back out. I sign the form. I shoot it back. I really like that shooting tube thing. She starts stamping all my papers, and then she stops. And she's looking at her computer, and she says, I have this account in the name of John Travesta." And I said, "Pardon?" And she looked again. She looked closer. She said, "John Travolta? John Travolta?" And I said, "Not even close, lady." And she said, "Hmm." And she punched a couple computer keys, and then she said, okay. And she finished my transfer. Now, that whole thing did three things. Number one, it made me wonder about the security of my money. And number two, it took a while, so it really aggravated the guy waiting in the car behind me. And number three, it made me laugh to think that maybe my savings account is electronically switchable with John Travolta's. John Travolta. The teller looked at me and said, "John Travolta, can you imagine me in a white disco suit? Can you see that?" Kind of reminds me of a poem from one of the guys in the BC comic strip. Do you know the BC? There's a smart guy in there, and he writes poetry sometimes. His name's Wiley, and he wrote this poem. He said, "It seems to me that since the fall, without even thinking it odd, that man has had no trouble at all believing that he can be God. How he would do this, I cannot conceive, though he certainly thinks that he can, and yet he cannot bring himself to believe that God can become a man. But that's what God did. At his birth, he chose to look like us, to become like us, to be one of us. And in his death, burial, and resurrection, he offers us the chance to look like him. We can trade places with God. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul says, Jesus took on our sin. He stood condemned in our place, and now we get to stand good in his place. In Galatians 3, it says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. If you trust Jesus to do it, he will cover you with his goodness at your baptism. He wants to trade places with you. He'll trade with you. He's willing to take your place. He's willing to give you his. Hebrews 2 says, since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death, and he freed all who cower through life scared to death of death. People often get confused. They get the plan mixed up. They think that they need to figure out a way to escape from the mess that we're in. But we don't. We just have to let Jesus trade with us, and anybody can if you'll let him. All the bad that has ruined your life, all the bad that ruins your life, all of it, he's willing to take, which is such a bad deal for him. And yet, because he thinks you are great, he's willing to do it. Did you hear about the guy who had a great idea for his kid's Christmas gift, and he ordered plans for a treehouse? He ordered really good plans for a treehouse, and they sent it to him. But when the plans got delivered, it turns out that they were instead instructions on how to build a sailboat. He was very disappointed. And he wrote a letter of complaint to the company. And they replied. The company said, while we regret the inconvenience this mistake must have caused your family, it must be nothing compared to that of the man who's out on a lake right now trying to sail your treehouse. So this rescue plan Jesus thought up kind of leaves him out on a lake in a treehouse. But because he's so crazy about you, and because there was no other way, he agreed to do it. He would take on your debt. He would give you his inheritance instead. He would be cursed so that you wouldn't be. I've heard that there are three kinds of people in the world: those who can count and those who can't. But in truth, there are only two kinds of people in the world: those who are covered by Jesus and those who are trying to cover themselves. And it's way better to be in the first group. He really wants you to take advantage of his offer. Peter talks about how the water of the flood saved those in the ark. And in the same way, Peter says, the waters of baptism save those who are in Christ. Not that the water saves us, not that the water washes us clean, but in baptism we are requesting a good conscience, a clean conscience from God. We're saying we're in big trouble. We admit that. We're in big trouble that we can't fix. But we think, based on the evidence that we have, that Jesus could fix that and that he wants to. And when we go under the water, we're asking Jesus to cover us with his goodness, with his rightness. We're asking God for a good conscience, so that we can be clean in Jesus' cleanness, not because of what we do, but because of what he already did. I got to baptize a guy here on Christmas Day. Really sharp guy. I was not sure that was true at first, because when I went to meet with him, he was wearing a Dallas Cowboys shirt. So we got off to a little shaky start, but he said this whole COVID thing had led him to start thinking about what matters most in life. And he decided he wanted to do life like God made him to. He's a really thoughtful young man. And we talked about life, we talked about our situation, we talked about Jesus' offer. We looked at a lot of scripture, and at one point he said, okay, I want to do that. I want to be baptized. And I said, great, let's do that. I said, here are the rules. Anybody can baptize you. I could do that. Your dad could do that. Your mom could do that. Anybody could do that. The Bible doesn't tell us who can do that. The two most important people in a baptism are the person who's getting baptized and Jesus. Anybody else doesn't really matter. Anybody can do that. And I said, you can do it anytime. You can do it in the day. You can do it on Sundays. You can do it at night. You can do it anytime. You can do it anywhere. There are really no rules. The Bible just says that when people wanted to follow Jesus, they were baptized. And he said, okay, well, we have an above ground pool in our backyard, and I could cut a hole in the ice out in the, we could, I said, outside now? I said, great. As I mentioned, I really think your dad ought to be the one to baptize you. But in the end, he chose to do it indoors, and he let me be in the water with him as he asked Jesus to cover him. And when Adam came up out of the water, he smiled really big, and he hugged me. And his dad asked him how he felt, and he said, like a new man. And in God's eyes, he was. Adam now wears Jesus. He is clothed with Christ. He has a robe of righteousness around him. He gets to be part of Jesus' kingdom now, and he'll get to be part of heaven later. And it's not his fault. Jesus pays for all of that because Jesus thinks Adam is great. Are you still thinking about the word? The word that William Booth sent to all of his people on Christmas? Because Jesus coming to earth to spring Adam, to get me out, to rescue you, all of that, the word covers all of that perfectly in only six letters. Six letters. So cross out all the words that you were thinking that don't have six letters. Well, while you're thinking about that more now, let me tell you about one other thing that Jesus promised. Not only did he promise to trade places with us and get us out, he said he would give us a special gift. In Acts chapter 2, Peter told the people that he's preaching to, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, God will move in you. God will live in you. He goes with you wherever you go in life. You are the church once you follow Jesus. You become part of the rescue team. And as such, God gives you a talent, a skill, a special gift just for you. Paul says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And then Peter goes on to add later, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Jesus said that if you would ask, not only would he cover you, he would give you gifts that you could use in his rescue mission. So let's take one page of this sermon and talk about unwrapping one more gift this Christmas, one more gift that God will give you when you choose to follow Jesus. You have been given something by God that can be used in an important way in his rescue project. So here are five questions that you can ask yourself to figure out what gift he has given you that you could use for his cause. Number one, First question you need to ask yourself is, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? What's interesting to you? What are you passionate about? What do you want to do? Some people think God and the Grinch are very much alike. They don't want to see anybody having any fun. Some people think God likes it when we're miserable, when life is terrible, when we don't like what's going on, when things aren't going well. Some people think God's good at that point, but that's so backwards. That is such a wrong way of seeing God. That is so backwards. Those people have been tricked. Because the Old Testament songwriter wrote this song. He wrote a song that had lyrics in it that said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Paul said, God's will for your life, God's will is good. It's pleasing. It's perfect. His will for you is perfect. Martin Luther's big line was, Christians should love God and do as they please. As a Christian, you should just do what you please. Now, of course, he didn't mean disobey God, because that never leads to what you think it's going to lead to. But if you're not violating God's commands, all else is fair game. What do you want to do? Eric Liddell was a missionary kid. His parents were missionaries, and their family traveled and preached the gospel all over the world. Their family wanted Eric to grow up to be a preacher. He wanted to grow up to be an Olympian, because he was a world-class sprinter. But his sister always argued with him. She could not understand why Eric wasted time training, running, when he should be preaching. And Eric tried to explain. He said, God made me to run fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And sure enough, through the Olympics, Eric Liddell gained a platform where he could talk about Jesus to the whole world. Maybe God has made you to run fast. Or maybe God has made you to help kids grow up well. Or maybe God has made you to make and give money. Or maybe God's made you to sing or fix broken cars or fix broken bones or fix broken relationships, and you like doing that. You're good at it. Maybe God has made you to be an encourager. Or maybe cleaning is your gift, or managing projects or building stuff or cooking or writing. What do you like to do? Organizing, shoveling snow, teaching. There's lots to do in the world. What's interesting to you? Running into burning buildings. Not my thing, but God made some people to like doing that, and we benefit from them using their gift. How about entertaining other people on the pickleball courts? Just saying. What do you want to do? Question number one, in trying to figure out your gift, what God gave you to do that you can do really well,